We want to thank you that we can be here this morning. We thank you for this great day, a day that we are thankful for our fathers, and we want to thank you, our Heavenly Father, for loving us and caring for us and providing for us. We pray now that as we hear your word, that you would provide to us again an understanding that we might become more like your Son. And we thank you that through your provision of him, through his death on the cross, we who don't deserve your blessing can be richly blessed, that we who were far away can be brought near, that those of us who lived in darkness might now have the light of the gospel dawn upon us. And so we ask that you'd help me to speak in a way that's clear and interesting, and we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. If we could change that slide, that would be excellent. When our tour group arrived on the Mount of Beatitudes, we struggled to get a parking spot for the bus. The allocated parking spots were all filled up. There were tourist group buses everywhere on the Mount of Beatitudes. And when we finally got off the bus, we walked past the cafe. It's so much for being an isolated place, a remote location with nowhere to buy food. And when we arrived at the spot where the archaeologists and the historians think that Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount, the Roman Catholics had built a church right on top of it. Entry into the church was by donation only, and you had to queue up to get inside. But instead of queuing up to get inside, I suggested to our group that we find a nice quiet place somewhere in the courtyard so that we could read aloud Matthew 5-7 to our group of students. I mean, here we were on the Mount of Beatitudes, so let's read what Matthew 5-7 says. Let's hear what Jesus says in the Beatitudes. Except it was impossible to read it without being constantly interrupted. It was impossible to hear without being constantly distracted. The other groups that were now gathering were gathering outside the church's entryway as well. Some even had their own portable microphones with them. The church's PA system asked people to be quiet as they entered into the church for reflection, which I thought was kind of ironic seeing how loud the speaker was. The African group that had gathered behind us had gathered to hear an imported speaker that they'd heard, that they brought along with them. All we could hear was the preacher yelling at them and their group shouting back amen at him. The American group had gathered nearby. They were now singing and having choir practice. There was singing, there was shouting, there was yelling, there was crowding, interruptions and distractions everywhere. Standing on the Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, it was impossible to hear the words that Jesus spoke. In the end, we retreated to find a quiet spot on the hill, which wasn't as easy as it sounds because everything was fenced off. So we ended up reflecting on Jesus' words back in the car park, which is where I ended up taking this photo from. As we come to the Sermon on the Mount this morning, as we consider the Beatitudes, we're continuing our series together on Matthew's Gospel, a sermon series we're calling The Promised King. But as you sit here and listen to these words in relative comfort here in the 21st century, you might find the words of Jesus very hard to hear as well. Not because the parking was difficult this morning or because of the distractions or because of the constant interruptions, but you might find that the Sermon on the Mount hard to hear because what Jesus says to us is hard for us to hear. I mean, we all start by nodding along to what we're hearing in the Sermon on the Mount, don't we? Even Bill Shorten read the Beatitudes this week in church. Blessed are the pure in heart, he said. Blessed are the peacemakers, as he looked down the barrel of the TV camera. But at some point in the Sermon on the Mount, we really start to hear what's being said by Jesus, and suddenly our nodding just stops. It's worth noticing where in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that you find yourself to have stopped nodding along. But in Jesus' sermon in Matthew 5-7, it isn't really like other sermons that you've heard before. I mean, this sermon is not like any others that you've heard before. It's not like the sermons that you hear from me each week, you know, the ones that you hear and quickly forget. Jesus expects us to do something with these words. He expects us to put his sermon into action. Listen to his sermon's conclusion with me, will you? Chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew. It beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and it beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. According to Jesus, you're wise or you're foolish. It all depends on what you do with his sermon, how you apply these words. It all depends on what you do with Jesus' words. It all depends on how you build your life. And so as the great crowds of Matthew chapter 4, verse 25 begin to follow him, Jesus leads them up a mountain and begins to teach them. Preaching and teaching is what Jesus came to do. We saw that last week, if you were with us. Matthew 4, verse 17 said this, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" So here's Jesus at the start of his ministry in Galilee on a mountain with people listening to him. Now, I don't want to make a mountain out of this, but mountains are a big deal in the Bible. Big and important things happen on mountains, like Moses receiving the law. And already this is Jesus' second mountain of seven mountains. Remember how I told you that Jesus is reliving the history of Israel in Matthew's gospel? Well, whenever you see Jesus on a mountain in Matthew, something big and significant is taking place. And the question I've got for you is, can you hear what's happening on this mountain? Are you listening to what Jesus is saying? Jesus is talking about those who are blessed by God. Jesus is telling us who belongs to God's kingdom. It's all about inclusion. Who's in? Which by definition means exclusion, doesn't it? Who's out? Of course, in our culture of tolerance and political correctness, everyone wants to feel included and not discriminated against. Everyone should belong to God's kingdom, we think. Everyone should have God's favour. That's what our world says, doesn't it? Our world wants equality for everyone. And when we find something that is by definition exclusive, we seek to redefine it so that it's more inclusive of us in our behaviour. In a world that values equality over truth, there's no room for those who create divisions, even if they're the creator. In a world that demands acceptance and tolerance, ironically, there's no room for this man, Jesus. Already Jesus and those he includes here as blessed are heading for a showdown with those who are excluded. For some people, the nodding with Jesus stops before Jesus even starts. But we're on the mountain of Beatitudes, so let's hear what Jesus has got to say, seeing as though we're here. Look there with me, will you? Verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." What does Jesus mean by blessed? Well, quite frankly, friends, the word blessed is a blessed problem. But it's the key to understanding the Beatitudes. We immediately think blessed is material and physical prosperity, don't we? So blessed is the man who drives a nice car. Blessed is the man who has a well-paying job. Blessed is the man who privately educates his children. Blessed is the man whose wife can cook. We tend to think of blessings in those terms, which is why the Bible, you might have seen it sometimes, uses the word happy. Happy is the man who owns a beach house and who offers it freely to his pastor occasionally. But there's more to having God's blessings, friends, than being the beneficiaries of good health and great wealth. In fact, when we carefully look at the Beatitudes, when we examine them closely, when we think about what Jesus says being blessed is, it appears to us to be more like a contradiction and a curse, doesn't it? You see, being blessed by God isn't about possessions, but it's about position. Being blessed by God isn't about prosperity, it's about our posture. Blessed is the man who has found God's favour. Blessed is the man who seeks the favour of God. Because even though our present circumstances are difficult, says the Beatitudes, we have hope of God's future comfort and eternal reward. Now listen, you're not going to fill a church building speaking about blessings this way. As you can see, friends, lots of seats, most of them empty. But they'll come through the doors in their droves and they'll fill the giving baskets to overflowing if you tell them that God will give them what you want. If you bless them and tell them that God will bless you the way that you want to be blessed. But that's not what the Sermon on the Mount says, does it? That's not what these Beatitudes are about, are they? You see, when it comes to the economics of the kingdom of God, Jesus says those who are rich are poor in spirit. The bankrupt, the weak, the dependent and the needy. Jesus says they're the ones who are set to inherit everything. This isn't about homelessness. Some people hear it that way. This isn't about social justice reforms. I'm not saying that we shouldn't help the poor people. I'm just saying that's not what these Beatitudes are about. This is about our position and our posture before God. The poor in spirit are destitute and impoverished people. People who found God's eternal favour because they've listened and lived by what they've heard God say. Can you hear what Jesus is saying here? Are you that person? A person who, despite your sin, and despite your suffering, who despite your own destruction and even personal exile, live in longing expectation for the fulfillment of all of God's promises? Do you longingly long for the coming of the kingdom's promised king? If that's you, Jesus says he's already here. See it with me, Isaiah 61 verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Jesus says, blessed are the poor. Comfort for the mourners. Satisfaction for those starving for righteousness. You see, the light of the gospel, friends, has now dawned in our darkness. For those who've learned the lessons of Israel's exile, for those who've humbled themselves and seek after God and Him only, comes the promise of the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God. For those of you with broken hearts who seek God in your brokenheartedness, Jesus says, blessed are you. But being blessed isn't just about our position before God. Being blessed isn't just about our posture before God. If the first four Beatitudes are Beatitudes of need, then these last four Beatitudes are Beatitudes of action. Actions that are pleasing to God. Actions that are loving towards others. Do you remember how I keep telling you that Jesus is reliving the history of Israel in Matthew's gospel? I'm wondering if you're starting to get a feeling that you've heard this somewhere else before. We're now up the side of a mountain. Jesus is teaching people what it means to belong to the kingdom of God. Sound familiar? Here's how Jesus summarizes the law of Moses. Matthew 22 verse 37. The words on the screen here behind me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Can you see what's going on here now? Jesus is gathering the new people of God, a new Israel. This is what it means to belong to his kingdom. Can you see it? Love for God, love for others. And God's blessings come from denying ourselves. Take a fresh look at these verses with me, will you? Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Blessed are the merciful. It's that idea of if you forgive others their sins, God will forgive you your sins. We show mercy to other people because God has shown and will show mercy to us. We have grace awaiting us, friends. We deny ourselves justice and revenge when someone wrongs us because God has given us his mercy and kindness when we deserved the opposite. The pure in heart aren't those who are motivated by self-love. The pure in heart are motivated by an undivided love for other people. Those who are pure in heart don't parade their good works before others to see. They do their good works so that only God sees them. And in so doing, they get to see God. It's the promise of Psalm 24, verse 3. Let me read it for you. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not the cheesemakers and all manufacturers of dairy-related products. A peacemaker is someone who is reconciled to God. A peacemaker is someone who reconciles others. The follower of Jesus is a peacemaker. Someone who knows that God is the God of peace. Jesus himself called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. A peacemaker seeks reconciliation instead of trouble. A peacemaker isn't the same though as being a peacekeeper. Peacemakers aren't nice. Peacemaking isn't being nice or staying silent. Peacemaking isn't being tolerant of others. Peacemakers enter into the trouble and the oppression of conflict, and they do it for the purpose of making peace and bringing reconciliation between warring parties. Just as Israel was called the children of God, so now God calls his children. Can you see it there? Peacemakers are his children. But this last beatitude just seems to come out of nowhere for me. This beatitude is the biggest of contradictions, I think. The one I find hard to get my head around. I don't know about you. Because if you haven't stopped nodding along with what you're hearing yet, might I suggest that you're about to? Because instead of nodding, fists are now shaking. If it hasn't dawned on you yet, it's about to. Look there, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed through insults? Really? Blessed through false accusations? Blessed through suffering? You remember there's a cost involved for being associated with Jesus, don't you? There's a price to pay if we're going to belong to him. And when it comes to belonging to Jesus, my dear friends, for us it's guilt by association. They put the prophets to death. You heard what they did to John the Baptist last week, didn't you? That's what you've got to look forward to. Blessed are the persecuted. Jesus now puts us at odds with the rest of the world. Suddenly we're going to need a few more peacemakers, aren't we? You see, included in the price of inclusion into the kingdom of God is the cost that the excluded aren't very happy about it. And if you want in on this new kingdom of blessing, then persecution is now part of the kingdom package deal. I need you to hear me on that this morning. But if the Beatitudes are starting to begin to seem unappealing to you, then surely they must also seem completely unattainable as well. I mean, where do we see this blessed person? Where do we find the man who is blessed? The blessed man who seeks the favor of God, the blessed man who shows God's favor to others, the man who embodies all of these beatitudes, not just one or two of them, but all of them. The man who loves God with all his heart and soul and strength and who loves his neighbor as himself. Where do we find him? Well, at the risk of sounding a little bit direct and perhaps even a little bit offensive, it's not you, is it? I mean, the Beatitudes aren't really about us at all. It's impossible to see yourself in the Beatitudes as the fulfillment of them. And if you do, might I gently suggest that you've misunderstood the one about meekness? You see, there's no way that you can fulfill these characteristics and behaviour. Let's be completely honest with each other here. Poor in spirit? Pure in heart? Hunger and thirst for righteousness? There's no way that we can live up to all of this. You might get one or two occasionally, but you're meant to get all of them, aren't you? And it's not like you get to pick and choose which ones. I like the mercy one. You know, it'd be better for us if it said, blessed are those who moan rather than mourn, wouldn't it? It'd be better for us if it said, blessed are the sleek instead of the meek. Or blessed are the peacekeepers instead of the peacemakers. Really and honestly, I tend to graze more on righteousness than I do to really hunger for it. How about you? But you know, we do catch glimpses of it amongst us occasionally, though, don't we? We get to see little bits of it amongst each other when someone shows us mercy instead of the condemnation and the beating that we deserve. When we're encouraged by somebody else to make peace with the person we've been in conflict with. We catch glimpses of it in the blessed community because you and us, my friends, we are the community of the crucified. For in Christ we have lost everything, and in Christ we have found everything. For in this man, the blessed man, Jesus Christ, we are blessed. And the blessings of his kingdom now flow to us so that we can be called the children of God. You see, it's not the mountain of Beatitudes where we see him blessed, but on the mount of crucifixion. See it with me, Matthew 27, verse 28. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his hand, in his right hand, and they knelt before in front of him and they mocked him. "Hail, the King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes on him again. And they led him away to crucify him. Persecuted to death through crucifixion, Jesus, poor in spirit, opens wide the kingdom of heaven for us. On the cross, Jesus mourns for our sins. Do you remember what he said? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Humbled and broken, Jesus hungers for righteousness. "Take this cup from me," he said, "yet not what I will, but what you will." He shows mercy to all those who need mercy and who ask for it. And yet he remains pure in heart. He can ascend the mountain of the Lord, and there he's crucified. By his death, Jesus enters into our lives of conflict and strife and trouble and angst so that we might have peace and be reconciled to God and to each other. Jesus is the peacemaker. Rightly, he is called the Son of God. These Beatitudes, they're about him, aren't they? Jesus is the beatitude. They're not about you, but they are about you. And how much you need Jesus so that you might be blessed, so that you might be in his kingdom, so that you might be called his child. These Beatitudes, they are about us, but how much we need Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you were crucified to death, and that through your death, you open wide the kingdom of heaven for us. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you mourned for our sins, that you cried out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And frankly, we haven't got a clue what we're doing. Lord Jesus, you said, not my will, but yours be done. You hungered and thirst for righteousness so that we might be satisfied in your righteousness, fulfilled, made right with you. And we thank you that you show mercy when we come to you, that you show mercy to us even though we deserve condemnation and judgment. Help us to demonstrate your mercy to others because of your mercy towards us. And we thank you, our great God, that you're a peacemaker, that you entered into our lives of conflict and trouble, so that we might have peace and be reconciled to you. Lord Jesus, as citizens of the new kingdom that you're establishing, help us to love you with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. And help us to love our neighbours as ourselves. And we ask that by doing these things, the world might know that we are your disciples, and that the kingdom of heaven is open wide for them too. Use us, we pray, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are our beatitude. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.